for these messages. This one was the hardest one to prepare for, John chapter 9. One, because it is so long. And if you're familiar with the Bible, Jesus heals blind people on a number of occasions, but they're usually short paragraphs. They're usually, you know, 4 or 5 sentences. But when you come to John chapter 9, he devotes an entire 41 verses to the healing of a blind man. And so you begin to ask the question, what's so significant about it? What's so important about this? And as I read the passage over and over and over, I didn't get it. I was like, why is this passage so important? And when I was in high school, I think a lot of us, you have to take a foreign language, right? And I chose French. And you're like, Ben, why did you choose French? Because of the moron that I was, one of my friends said, Ben, you know why we're taking French? I said, tell me why, Chris. And he says, because all the beautiful women are French. And so we're going to take French. And it was a good enough reason for me. I locked myself into 3 years of French. I remember virtually nothing, except for this one phrase, because Chris and I were not the greatest students, and our French teacher taught us on the first day a phrase, and it goes something like this, je ne sais pas, je ne sais pas. Does anyone take French? What does it mean? I don't know. So in Chinese, well, 不知道, I don't know. And so our teacher would ask us questions all the time, and my answer is always the same, je ne sais pas, je ne sais pas, je ne, I don't know. I just don't know. And what you find in John chapter 9 is this phrase, I don't know, or we don't know. You find it actually 5 different times. It occurs in verse 12, 21, 25, 29, and verse 30. And once we get this video up, what's striking about John chapter 9 is nobody knows anything. Nobody has a clue what's going on. Who is this blind man? Who's Jesus? I don't know. And they're just saying, nobody knows anything. And so John is trying to communicate to us to something very important. As a Christian, you need to know. You need to know 2 things. The first being, who is Jesus? And the second being, what does he do? Those are the 2 points that I'll talk about this morning. Who is Jesus? You need to have an answer. And the second one is, what does he do? Jesus' identity and Jesus' purpose. As a Christian, those are the 2. We have to have an answer. And so, as the video plays, in John chapter 9, you have to hook up the audio part to it also. And we'll get it going. Who is Jesus, and what does he do? Well, let me pray for us while they finalize these, and then hopefully we'll get it started. Father, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you that the words of the songs that we sing are so true. That your light will shine when all else fades, in our despair, in our discouragement, in our failure, when death is near. When everything else seems to fade, the light of Christ will shine, and it will continue to shine. And we pray, Lord, that as people we would, as the people of God, we would come to know the Word of God, and to know the Son of God, and to live to exalt and glorify the living God. And we ask that you would, as we open up the Bible, you would help us, that these 2 things we must know. It would be to our greatest embarrassment and shame that as Christians, if we do not know who Christ is, and if we did not know what he does. And so would you help us? We pray for the technical challenges that we face. We pray, Lord, that you would line things up right, that we can see and watch, I guess, the Word of God being demonstrated in the arts. And so we thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Oh, that's it. That's right. You gotta start.
The stars will fall. Then the sun will appear.
I've never watched this whole thing, but I gotta start queuing up. That man's Jesus.
For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life.
Set up, we need subtitles because it will help us. What do you think, French? Espanol.
Sin caused him to be born blind. Was it his own or his parents' sin? His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is they, he must keep on doing the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, and no one can watch. And I am in the world. I am the light for the world. Wash your face in the pool of Siloam.
He put some mud on my eyes. I washed my face, and now I can see.
The man who did this cannot be from God, for he does not obey the Sabbath law. How could a man who is a sinner perform such miracles as these?
You say he cured you of your blindness.
Well, what do you say about him?
He is a prophet.
The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see until they called his parents.
Is this your son? You say that he was born blind. How is it then that he can now see?
We know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But we don't know how it is that he is now able to see, nor do we know who cured him of his blindness.
Ask him. He is old enough and he can answer for himself.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, who had already agreed that anyone who said he believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is old enough, ask him." A second time, they called back the man who had been born blind.
Promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner.
I do not know if he is a sinner or not. One thing I do know. I was blind. And now I see.
What did he do to you? How did he cure you of your blindness?
I have already told you and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe you too would like to be his disciples.
They insulted him and said,
"You are that fellow's disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for that fellow, however, we do not even know where he comes from."
What a strange thing that is. You do not know where he comes from, but he cured me of my blindness. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect him and do what he wants them to do. Since the beginning of the world, nobody has ever heard of anyone giving sight to a person born blind. Unless this man came from God, he would not be able to do a thing!
And you are trying to teach us.
And they expelled him from the synagogue. It was winter, and the festival of the dedication of the temple was being celebrated in Jerusalem.
This is my mistake.
Israel is walking in solemn.
Condensed version. There's an extended version that is more accurate, but I was... Why did I do that? But anyways, as you guys read the passage this morning, and hopefully as you watch this clip, you begin to see what is emerging in this story. That the text is so clear that nobody knows. Because his neighbors would say, "Is that the blind man? I don't know." Or the Pharisees say, "Who is Jesus?" And they were even divided on that issue. The man himself was unsure of who Jesus was. And this morning we're going to imagine we have two coat hooks. And the two thoughts we're going to hang on these coat hooks are, one, we need to answer the question, who is Jesus? According to John chapter 9. And two, we need to answer the question, what in the world does he do? You see, in John's day, the community is probably much like society today. People probably saw him just as a rabbi or a religious teacher. Pharisees were divided on his divinity, according to verse 8. They argued about his morality, calling him a sinner. In verse 24, they were baffled about Jesus' origin. Where is he from? And in the end, even the blind man asked the question, "Who is the Son of Man, sir?" See, the confusion exists today, doesn't it? I think most of us, if not all of us, go to a public school. And if you were to take a poll, and you went around, and you ask the question, who is Jesus? The answers would vary. You would hear things like, Jesus never existed. He's kind of a myth or a fable. He's like one of those Greek gods. He's not real. Oh, others would say he's just some historical figure, some religious leader or good moral teacher. You would hear from others he was a revolutionary. Someone who stirred up the people. but he never succeeded. You see, the opinions range all across the board. But in the end, the question is posed to you and I. The same question that Jesus posed in, I believe, Mark chapter 8, when he says to Peter, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He's asking you the same question. Who do you say that I am? Well, we haven't answered that question, but there's a lot of clues in John chapter 9, and I want to give you a few things, but I want to focus on one. Since you're writing them down, verse 5, the Bible tells us that he's the light of the world. He's the one who illuminates. He's the one who continues to shine when all else fades, according to the song. In verse 17, he is a prophet. He's a prophet, meaning that he is God's spokesperson. That he is a man sent from God to deliver God's word. And the people of the day were anticipating a prophet. Because Moses said, wait, one day there will be a prophet who will come just like me. Jesus is a prophet according to verse 17. He's perfect and he's flawless. According to verse 32, he is without sin. Verse 33, his origin is, he is from God. Verse 39, he's a judge, meaning that he has supreme authority to discern what is right and wrong, good and bad. He can carry out the law because he is the judge. In verse 38, he has every right to be worshipped, meaning he is of infinite worth, and so our allegiance is to him. And so all of these kind of give us hints about who he is. But the main thing that John is trying to communicate to you and I is this. Interestingly, in the whole Bible, in the whole Old Testament, the first two-thirds of your Bible, only one figure was able to cure blindness. And that was God. Of all the people who were supposed to be able to connect the dots, to figure it out, it should have been the Pharisees, who were the teachers of the law, who some would say the Pharisees actually memorized the entire Old Testament. They should know that when they see someone healing the blind, they should correlate it with God. You see, before Jesus came, there was a guy named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was Jesus' forerunner or predecessor. And he was the one who would pave the road for Jesus. He was the signpost that directed everyone to say, hey, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. And it's interesting because John the Baptist, his fate is sad. He ended up in prison. And he sent his disciples to go ask Jesus a question. And so his disciples go to Jesus, and they come up to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, and they ask him this question on John the Baptist's behalf. He says, are you the one who was to come, or should we wait for someone else? Because, and Jesus gives them, Jesus' answer he gives them is this, hey, you go back to John in prison and tell him this, go back and report to John that what you hear and you see, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And his disciples would have been like, what? Just answer our question, Jesus. Are you the one? Are you the expected one? But Jesus gives them the answer John needs to hear. Go tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cured. You see, he knew that John the Baptist would understand, that the moment John the Baptist heard that the blind see, he would understand, you are the one, Jesus. John, the writer of this book, wants us to correlate Jesus as God. He is the living God in the flesh. He is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you would have life in his name. I think you and I, that's what separates us from many other religions, that we see Jesus the man as the living God. That's why he's so divisive today. That's why Christians and Muslims don't get along. Because Muslims would say, how dare you? God doesn't have a son. And surely his son wouldn't be Jesus. And if God even did have a son named Jesus, he wouldn't have hung him on a cross and let him die. But the Bible communicates that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but Jesus is our very God. Who is Jesus? He's God. He is God. Secondly, what does he do? What in the world does he do? You see, John chapter 9 is a very interesting passage because it's, I would call it a living parable. Jesus, when he instructs people, usually tells parables. And they're stories that, they're real life illustrations that that teach a spiritual reality. They're stories that you can see in real life that tell you about what the kingdom of God is like usually, what the people of God are like, what God himself is like. But this is a living parable, meaning this. Jesus isn't merely concerned about the man's physical sight, the fact that he's born blind. And he's not just a miracle worker that's flashing his skills, but Jesus is saving. He's saving somebody. He's rescuing somebody. You see, it's very interesting because he goes on and he talks about blindness and what it means to be blind. And there's a contrast here because there's the Pharisees, the people who are strongly religious, who perhaps memorized the Old Testament, who knew everything about God and how to keep the law. But Jesus accused them of being spiritually and willfully blind. And yet, on the other hand, you have a guy who's physically blind, and he just can't see. And Jesus, he begins to interweave the story between the two. And he says the physical blind man is not really blind, because in the end, you see, he's healed. But the Pharisees who are spiritually blind remain spiritually blind. You see, the gospel demands all of us to admit to our blindness. The fact that you and I are meandering in spiritual darkness. That we're wandering, that we're lost, that we're hopeless, that we have no cure until we find a Savior. You see, those who fail to acknowledge their lostness or their guilt reject the light that Christ brings, and sadly they choose to remain in darkness. The guilt of their sin remains. Our passage in verse 39 says Jesus has entered the world to bring judgment. He is telling those who think they are right that they are absolutely wrong. He is in some sorts, he is the convictor of sin. He is the light that pervades the darkness. He is the one who irritates, divides, and is even controversial. He brings judgment on our circumstances and assesses our situation. We saw that with the rich young ruler last night. Jesus' priority in loving the rich young ruler is to make him aware of the idol of his heart, namely his wealth. And Jesus will do that to you and I. He must. Because if you and I never acknowledge our sin, we'll never acknowledge the need for a Savior. You and I will never go to the doctor unless we're convinced we're sick. You and I will never seize the remedy unless you realize that in some way you're dying. That's the same way with Jesus. He will make you very aware of your failures. He will make you very aware of your sin. He will make you very aware of your lostness, your hopelessness, your frailties, why you're fragile. And because of that, he will come and he will rescue. You see, one writer puts it this way. Jesus doesn't come into a world full of people who know their own needs. Many of us have our own inadequate lights. And we're too proud of ourselves to relinquish them for the true light, which shines in Jesus. The effect of the true light is to blind them and since they willfully close their eyes to it, their sin remains because they are so confident of their righteousness. It's like this, you and I are wandering in the dark and we have these dinky little flashlights. You know, and it's sufficient if you're in a small room, but to navigate the whole world with that flashlight in the dark is foolish when you realize that Jesus is the Son. Why would you want to wander around in the dark with your flashlight when you realize that Jesus shines like the sun? You see, that's what these Pharisees, that's what those who are unwilling to come to Jesus are doing. You're walking around with a flashlight when God offers you the sun. You know why that's such a big deal? It's a big deal because of this. If you deny spiritual blindness, you'll deny the gospel and ultimately Jesus. If you don't see it, you'll never want the cure. If our blindness of our sin is not magnified, then you'll never see the enhanced need that you have for a Savior. My prayer often is, God, would you make me more and more aware of my sin? Show me how dirty I am. Because in seeing how terrible you are, you'll see how magnificent Jesus is. See, the gospel, the power of the gospel is centered on these two questions. Who is Jesus and what does he do? What does he do? Another way of restating what Jesus is doing is he does many things. He offers forgiveness of sin, rest for our soul, protection of our spirit, deliverance from sin, death, and the devil. He brings us into a family. He adopts us into this family. He transforms us. He gives us peace that is beyond our understanding. He gives us joy that surpasses comprehension. And of course, life everlasting. But the common mistake that I see students always fall at is this: eternal life, when I get this everlasting life, it's something that starts after I die. It's actually not. It starts in this life. When you begin to live eternally right now. And because you begin to live in eternity right now, you experience the benefits of that. And let me show you what that is. We begin to see redemption and transformation now. You see, the effects of sin begin to be reversed. God is making all things new. He's transforming them. He's morphing them from the old into the new. That's what happened to the blind man, isn't it? Because his disciples go up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, whose fault is this? He's blind. He's crippled in some sense." And at that time, Asians think of it occasionally too, that he's blind because his parents did something. It's kind of like a karma thing. He's blind because his grandparents did something. And because they did something bad, the punishment falls on the kid. But Jesus' reply is so glorious. He doesn't say whose fault it is. But he tells them this. He says it's no one's fault. But the reason that man's blind is so that the glory of God will be revealed in him. This happened so that you would see redemption. You would see transformation. You would see hope in the gospel. You will see the wrong being made right. You will see the reversal of the effects of sin. You will see the divine power of heaven confront the feeble attempts of hell, and God will emerge as glorious. And he says, pretty much, check this out. And he heals him. And in that very act, he's showing his disciples that Jesus is doing what God only does. Remember that quote? The blind see. What is that? Why are people blind? Because of sin. But blind people are made to see. There's a reversal. The deaf hear. Why are people deaf? Because of sin. Why do people hear? Because God is reversing the effects of sin. Why is a leper cured? The leper is a leper because of sin, and he's cured because Jesus is redeeming, transforming, and bringing hope. There's a great reversal in Christ's work. That is what Christ does. He takes everything terrible and makes it magnificent. You see, it's a vital thing to grasp, because what happened to the blind man? He lived in hopeless tragedy. He had no prospects for a future. He would sit day in and day out. He would beg. He would be at the mercy of people. He had no prospects for marriage, no employment, no social. He had no position in society or the social order. His future was bleak. It even seemed like his parents wanted nothing to do with him. Ask him. He's of age. He could tell you what happened. It seemed as if he had no hope. His lot in life was terrible until Jesus came. And I say this because you'll realize Jesus will do that in your life. If you give your life to him, he will make all things new. He will transform your condition into one that is hopeless, into one that is hopeful. He takes what perhaps your biggest flaw and makes it your greatest glory. This is really important to grasp. Your biggest failure could be God's greatest glory. I didn't get into that school thing. I failed. And I tell you, just wait. Because I think in God bringing you to the school that he wants you at, you will emerge more gloriously. Thing, you don't know what I think about. You don't know what my eyes look at. You don't know where I go. I'm so terrible. But what the Bible, what the gospel does, is he takes the most terrible and terrifying part of you and transforms that. That's what God is doing throughout the whole Bible, you see? I mean, he took Noah, a drunk, who was a drunk, because he did get drunk, and he delivered people from it. He took Abraham, who was a compulsive liar, I say that because he lied twice about the exact same thing, and formed a nation. He took Jacob, who was a deceiver, someone who would trick others, and use it to establish his people. He took Joseph, whose life was so... If you think you have a bad life, you go read Joseph's life. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was wrongfully imprisoned. He was accused of adultery that he never did. And in the end of it all, he realizes exactly what God does. What people intended for evil, God worked out for good. That the most terrible circumstances in your life will emerge as God's greatest glory. You see, there's a girl in my youth group. Her name is Krista. And when I first got to the church I'm at, she came into my office one day and said, "Bing, can I tell you my story?" And I said, "Yeah, sure." See, Krista was the oldest of three sisters. Her dad had run away with another woman and pretty much left her mother and the three of them out to dry. Her mom worked a few jobs but could never make ends meet, and their life was unraveling in every single